Good morning, everyone. I appreciate your presence today, the opportunity we all have to study together from God's Word. The Gospel. The Gospel is the title of our current Sunday morning preaching series, and today brings lesson number 5. Peter was given the name by Jesus, the Rock. The Rock. Think about that. Jesus gave to Peter the name, the Rock. And I don't know if you've realized it or not, but Peter was the original Rock long before Dwayne Johnson ever came along, and for good reason. It was the scene where Jesus had called all of his disciples together and asked them, "What's the story out there? What's the buzz about me and about who I am?" And it was Peter who said, without any reservation, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And I think Jesus must have smiled as he looked at and said to Simon, "Correct you are, my friend. And because of your confession, because of your great confession, I am changing your name. From now on, you will be Petros. From now on, you will be the Rock." One of three of the 12 closest to Jesus. One of three invited to go up onto that mountain and to witness the transfiguration. One of three invited to go a bit further into the garden on that fateful night as Jesus prayed. Peter is the hero of our faith. It was Peter who preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, where at least 3,000 people came to faith. And so the story John tells today, it's a bit jarring. It is a bit unsettling. It is disconcerting. But it is because of this story, and because of other stories like it in the Scripture, that I am completely convinced that the Bible was not just written by men. It was written under the influence of the Holy Spirit. If men only were given the opportunity to write their stories about the heroes of our faith, this story would not have been included. Now, I'm just going to tell you, when I review what all of you are writing on Facebook, I have to tell you that it seems that your life is just way better than my life. Your life is so much better than my life. Apparently, everyone I know is sitting right on top of the world, is saving kittens out of burning buildings, is eating food. Every meal that you eat, that meal is so perfectly prepared. It is so scrumptious. It demands to be photographed. Every one of you is just living your life to the fullest. Your vacations are more than amazing. Your bodies are in tip-top shape. Your kids are all brilliant and obedient. They're all just such a delight to have. Your marriages are all flourishing with hashtag perfect and hashtag no regrets. The only problem with all of that is, it is not reality. It's not reality. I'm convinced that if Peter had opportunity to post his story in this day, he would take a selfie of himself sitting outside around a fire with the caption, "Just hanging out with my bros," and the hashtag, "Trying to stay warm," and nothing else. You see, there is something inside all of us that makes us afraid for others to know about our weaknesses, for others to know about our failures, for others to know the things that are wrong with us. Have you seen the study that suggests that Facebook usage has a direct correlation to depression for a lot of people? They begin comparing everyone else's highlight reels with their own daily actual lives, and it causes them to just be depressed. But I am so thankful that God includes in His record stories like the one that we will look at today. You see, it is a story that reminds all of us of something that is very, very important. And that is, we are all broken people. We are all sinful, imperfect people who have messed up, and we really do have some regrets. We regret some bridges that we have burned that we can't go back and rebuild. We regret not making the most of every day. We regret not saying, I love you. Any regrets today in your life? Any do-overs that you wish that you could have? Well, let me tell you, you just take that and you hold it in your heart for a while this morning as you listen to a story that I think you probably already know quite well. Do you realize that the book that you are now holding, that Bible that you now have in your hand, is a book that on page after page after page is literally filled with failure and with failures? People like us. People like all of us who have wilted under the pressure. Strong people, courageous people who just had some bad times, who had some weak moments. Faithful people who at times in their life were not faithful. Very faithful people most of the time who sometimes were less than faithful. People who wrecked their relationships. People who cheated on their own families, disappointed themselves, and really, really disappointed God. People who thought that because of all of those things that they were absolutely washed up, that they had gone too far, much too far, and that in the eyes of God they had absolutely just done it this time. People like all of us. The message of the gospel that I hope you leave with here today is this. Even among your regrets, even among the failures that you brought with you, that you carried with you in here today, you have a God who knows all of that. He knows every bit of it. And yet He still loves you. He still has a good plan for your life. He still wants to use you in extraordinary ways to bring hope to people around you. You know, I guess if we could ask Peter today, reflecting back upon his entire life, and what a remarkable life it was. Peter, what had the greatest single impact on your ability to communicate effectively the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people's hearts? I believe it would be the event we will revisit today. I do not think it would be his great experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, as great as that was. I do not think it would be his great confession when everyone else was sort of stammering and stumbling around. Peter was the one who stepped up and said, "You are the Christ." I don't think it would be that moment. Nor do I believe it would be that great first sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. I think Peter would point to this moment. I think Peter would single out this time that at the time seemed to be the absolute very end of his entire world. And yet it created in him a new heart. It gave him a new set of eyes that would forevermore see people the way Jesus sees them. Eyes filled with compassion, inexplicable love and grace. It was Thursday night. Jesus was at that table and he was sharing a meal with his disciples. He was going to be arrested that very night. He would be betrayed by Judas and sold out by him. But John in chapter 18 of his gospel tells about a second betrayal that really is very hard to even read. John chapter 18, if you'd turn there in your Bibles. And if you back up and just combine all of that with all of the gospel writers' accounts about that night, there are some factors that I would like for you to understand. Luke begins in chapter 22 and verse 31 by telling us that Jesus says to Peter, Jesus says to the rock, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, Simon. I prayed that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, when you've come back, Peter, strengthen your brothers. Please do not forget about another character in this story that we sometimes overlook. It's right there in that statement. Jesus, in fact, calls his name Satan. Peter would remember him. Oh, he would remember him. In fact, later in the book of 1 Peter, he would write that we need to be alert. We all need to be of sober mind because we have an enemy. His name is Satan. He is the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion, and he is just looking for his next good meal. Matthew picks up the story telling us that Jesus told them this very night, you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of his flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. But Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Peter is the rock, right? He is the invincible one. Everybody else may blow it, Lord. All these other guys, they might blow it. But I'm going to tell you, you can always count on me. I won't. Even if I have to die for you and with you, I will never disown you. Friends, I think our toughest failures to get over are the ones where we pridefully declared to the world, that would never happen to me. This will never happen to me. Don't be so naive. Don't be so self-confident as to think that you cannot fall flat on your face just like everyone else. In our prideful self-confidence, like Peter had that night, we're just setting ourselves up, just literally setting ourselves up for the great crash. None of us is not in danger of drifting away from God. We are all human. Look at yourself this morning. Think about what you're hearing about in the news. We are all failing flesh, all of us. And if it could happen to Samson, happen to David, happen to Solomon, it could surely happen to me. To me, not nearly as strong as Samson. To me, not nearly as pure in heart as David. To me, not nearly as wise as Samson. The most staggering failures in life are the ones we never saw coming. They are the ones that we believe would never happen to us. They are the ones, in fact, that we declared to the world, this could never happen to me. Let me tell you what I'd do in that situation. Let me tell you, if that were me, how I would handle that. Pride is a dangerous thing. And you know, Peter is about to discover the truth, that truth, in the worst of ways. So John 18, I hope you're there now in your Bible. John 18 is where we find this story. At this point, Judas has now left the upper room and he has gone to sell Jesus out. Jesus and the other 11 have headed across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, one of Jesus' favorite places to pray. Judas shows up with a detachment of soldiers, and we understand historically it could have been a dozen or two dozen or a detachment that contained up to 600 men. Jesus and his disciples are now surrounded by this army of men, and they are carrying their torches and their weapons. And it is really no surprise to me at all that Peter is the one who springs into action mode, pulling out his sword and aiming at the head of the servant to the high priest, a guy by the name of Malchus, who apparently either had very good reflexes or Peter was not that good of a shot, because Peter was successful only in whacking off the guy's ear. And Jesus stops the whole process as he says, Peter, put that thing away. Off to the house of Caiaphas. And his father-in-law, Annas, the group goes. That is where we begin to read from John 18. Let's start specifically at verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple, whom most believe to be John, were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "Surely you are not another of this man's disciples," the girl at the door asked Peter. And what's he going to say? What is he going to say as his mind is racing and his heart is just beating out of his chest? And before he can even gather and get his thoughts together, he hears coming out of his own mouth, I'm not. It was cold and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Jesus has now been taken inside for questioning. Peter winds up on the outside around a fire with guards and with officials. Now, you have to admit, this is pretty gutsy of Peter. He's trying to hold on to the promise he made. He's trying to hold true to that statement that if all the others leave you, Jesus, I will not leave you. I'll still be there. Give him credit. He still is. Everybody else, except possibly for John, they're all gone. And here he is, and this young girl comes up and she says to him, "Don't I know you? I think I know you. Don't I know you? Aren't you one of the disciples of the guy they just took inside? Here is his chance. Here is Peter's chance to be bold." Would you understand? This is not a Roman guard who's asking. This is not some Jewish religious leader who is asking. It's just a girl. It's just a servant girl who was absolutely powerless to do anything to Peter. She couldn't harm him in any way. And yet this grown, confident, self-assured man collapses like a deck. "I am not. I don't even know what you're talking about, girl." But instead of just slipping away, maybe he's still confident. Maybe he's still confident that he hasn't completely folded yet, that there is still opportunity for him, still time for him to just suck it up and be strong. Verse 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "Surely you are not another of his disciples." He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? I know it was dark, and I know there was a lot of confusion, but I'm pretty sure you're the guy. I'm almost certain you are the guy with the bad aim who cut off my cousin's ear." Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Luke, in his account, adds some details that are so, so significant. Luke says in 22 and verse 60, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. I don't think I can even imagine. I don't think I can. Looking straight into the eyes of Jesus after you have just denied him 3 times when you promised him, you gave him your word, that even if you had to go to death, you would never do it. Peter was overcome with grief. He's overcome by the magnitude of his own great failure. But friends, I believe that we know of the Peter we know of today because of what he saw in Jesus' eyes. I don't think he saw fury. I don't think he saw anger. I don't think he saw someone who was so mad that the message was, "If I could just get my hands around your throat, I would choke you." I don't think he even saw a look that bore an expression that said, "Told you so. Didn't I tell you? You wouldn't listen. I told you so. I knew you would do it." I don't think he saw that. I think he saw tenderness. I think he saw compassion, forgiveness, and grace. I think he saw unconditional love that he had never really fully and completely understood until now. He'd heard Jesus talk about it. Now he experienced it. Now he knew it. You see, he had nothing now to offer. He'd lost his courage. He'd lost his dignity. His integrity was completely shot. It was all gone. He had denied any relationship he had ever had with Jesus and had broken every promise he had ever made to him. But I believe it was in that moment, that very moment, that Peter began to understand that none of this depended on him in the first place. Did Peter fail Jesus? He certainly did. And have we? Have we? Have you? And the real question is, did Jesus fail Peter? And has Jesus ever failed any one of us? The answer is certainly a resounding no. The essence of my faith, listen carefully, the essence of my faith is that even when I am faithless, even when I am unfaithful, Jesus never is. Jesus always remains faithful. So what holds Peter's relationship? And what holds your relationship? And what holds my relationship with Jesus together? It is faithfulness. Faithfulness. But friends, it is not ours. It's not our faithfulness. It is His faithfulness. What is Jesus going to do about Peter? What's He going to do about Peter now after Peter's denied Him three times? What's He going to do with him? What's He going to do about you? What's He going to do with me? I can tell you easily what He's going to do. He's going to go to the cross. You know, when He was in the garden and He was on His face, He prayed in anguish to God. Father, if there is any other way, if You've got an alternate plan, if there's any other thing that can be done, any other thing that we can do besides what's about to happen, let this cup pass. I just wonder, was this moment with Peter, was it a gift from the Father to Jesus? Was it the moment that the Father reminded the Son, Son, this is why we're doing what we're doing. This is why. It was because of people like Peter, people like Jim, people like you, that Jesus went to the cross. And you see, folks, the gospel, as is the title of this series, Jesus going to the cross intentionally and willfully and purposefully and laying down His life and 3 days later, taking it up again. That's it. That's the gospel. That is the good news. Good advice. It's not good advice, so don't confuse the two. It's good news, and the good news is it's finished. Jesus did it. He accomplished it. It's done. And that is good news. And no one here, no one out there is beyond the reach of that good news. No one. Jesus Christ is relentless in His love for you, even when you fail Him. And friend, you will. You will fail Him, but He will still be faithful to you even when you are unfaithful to Him. He told Peter. He told him, Peter, some big claims you're making, you're going to deny me. You will be unfaithful to me. Told him that before Peter ever did it. You realize this didn't, when Peter did it, it might have been a shock to Peter. It was not a shock to Jesus. And you know what? It will not come as a shock to Him that you will fail Him too. Peter, you're going to fail me. No, I won't. Yes, Peter, you're going to fail me. No, I won't. Yes, you will, Peter. Before it gets dawn, you will fail me. And when you do, I want you to know I've been praying for you. Did you happen to notice what Jesus prayed for in the Luke 22 passage that we looked at earlier? I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. Didn't pray that Peter would never fail. He prayed that Peter's faith would never fail, that he would be strengthened through all of this, that he would grow through all of this, that he would be sustained and come out of the other side of his own failure. And then he says, and Peter, when you come back, and I know that you will, when you have come back, my friend, strengthen my brothers. If you haven't seen it before, friend, forgiveness is written all over this. Jesus had a purpose for Peter. A purpose that would never be realized if Jesus planned to hold a grudge against Peter and refuse his forgiveness. In order to tell the good news of the gospel, we have to start with the bad news about ourselves. Friends, let me just tell you this. We do not need one single person, another single person out there saying, hey, let me tell you, Jesus made me a winner and he can make you a winner too. And just call the number you see right there on your screen. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this. Listen carefully. The gospel is this. I failed. Jesus is faithful. Thank you, God. That's it. That is it. And we have all heard so much noise, and we have all heard so much nonsense over the years telling us that the gospel is something other than or something different than that, and it is not. I failed. Jesus is faithful. Thank you, God. You see, Peter is not the hero of his own life. Neither are you. If anything, he's the villain. Jesus is the hero. And that, my friends, is the gospel. That's it. That's the story that we have to tell to the world. That is the story that changes people's lives. That's the story that forever changes the world. Has the devil ever just whispered in your ear, just look at what you've done? Do you realize what you just did? God's not going to have any use for you anymore. Look at how you've let him down. Has he? But have you ever heard the voice of Jesus in response to that say, no, 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 you've got that all wrong. Just look at what I have done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've finished for you. God meets your guilt with his grace. He meets your shame with his salvation. He meets your regret with his redemption. And God still uses failures and broken people and regret-filled people to accomplish his will. And do you know why? Because failures and broken and regret-filled people is all there is. There is no other kind. Now, some of us know that. Some of us get it. Quite frankly, some of us just don't. So if Satan has convinced you that you are the only one who has ever blown it to that degree, stop thinking so much of yourself, will you? You're not. Welcome to the club. By the time that night was over, I believe I can tell you in full assurance that Peter believed that he was the absolute worst sinner who had ever lived. I believe in his mind he believed he was the worst sinner that he ever knew. You just know that he felt that God was through with him forever. That Jesus was done with him for what he had done and how he had let the master down. You know he felt that way. Now fast forward to that glorious Sunday morning, and let's let Mark get in on this before we finish. Mark writes about it in chapter 16 of his gospel. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples. What's the rest of it? And Peter. You want to know just what the gospel really is? We just read it. You just read it. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter, who changed the world with the rest of his life. Peter, whose great failure led him to the grace of Jesus and taught him what love and forgiveness really meant. God never gives up on you, friends. He never gives up on you. And that is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together on the Lord's Day. And Father, we thank you so much for the merciful kindness of our Savior Jesus. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for what he has accomplished on our behalf at Calvary. For the redemption of our sins, for atonement, for justification in your sight, not by anything that we do, but by his own blood, by his own self-sacrifice. And Father, I pray that you will help us to understand that, to claim it, to use it in our lives, to tell that sweet gospel story to everyone we can tell it to. And Father, I pray if there be anyone here today who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior, they've never named him as their Lord, they've never joined him in the likeness of his own death and burial and resurrection, that they would do that even today. And Father, help all of us to understand that we live in a broken world. We are sinful, fallen people. And you love us anyway, and you use us anyway. And our task is to glorify you and to tell the sweet story of Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to share the gospel. And we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. If you'd like to make a response to the invitation this morning, you can do that right now. Let's stand and sing.